Good morning, everyone. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, I will be going to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 is where we will be studying from today. Before we begin our study together this morning, I want to say how happy I am to see visitors here today and many of us here that have been out of town. It's great to see all of you, and please know that you are our guests that we would like to see back as much as possible. We appreciate your opportunity to be here and worship God with us this morning. Also want to announce for those that would like to host a teen Bible study for the month of November, as I'll be traveling a little bit through this month. There's one Sunday that I have available, November the 18th. So if anybody would like to volunteer for November the 18th, that Sunday or Saturday, whatever you want, but we usually do it on Sundays. I know that that's the date that we can have a teen Bible study for the month of November. You know that we are all creatures of habit. Whether you say you are or not, there's probably something in your life that you do almost on a daily basis. Take, for instance, when you wake up in the morning. You wake up in the morning, there's probably a similarity to every single day. I don't know what yours is. I'm not a fan of mornings, so maybe my routine is like to hit the alarm clock once or twice before I actually get up, or Alicia shoves me out of bed or something. But maybe you're somebody that's like that, and you do that every morning. Or maybe you're someone who gets right out of bed and can't wait for the morning to start. And then I'm sure you have a routine of in what order you get dressed, what order you get ready, what order you put your shoes on. If you drink coffee or breakfast, there's a certain order to that. And if you don't get your coffee, well, then the whole day is just messed up. I know for many of you, I've heard that from you. And I understand that. As people, we are people that like routines. We like certain habits. We even like traditions. Again, I understand that. If you would ask anybody in my extended family, aunts, uncles, cousins, now, I'm not like this as much anymore, the older I've gotten, but when I was a little younger, it was well known that holidays for family, those aren't allowed to be changed. There is a certain routine to that tradition. We have to have certain foods, certain pies, certain cakes. You can't mess that up. If somebody needed to go to another family member's, you know, house that morning and they ask, can we do it in the afternoon? No, no, no. No, this every year has to be on this time. Or you just messed up my holiday, and I don't appreciate that very much. Maybe you have something like that, whether it be with holidays or time when family comes over, whatever it is. But you understand, and you probably agree with me, that there's a lot of tradition in your life. Now, tradition is fine, but I want to warn us this morning that tradition, habits, rituals, those can find their way into the church as well. And those are not necessarily a good thing. Sometimes I have seen people get completely bent out of shape because an order of worship has been rearranged. Because we all know that there's somewhere in the Bible somewhere that has to say two songs in a prayer and then another song. And if you mess that up, well, some people might get a little uptight and say, hey, you're messing with my worship service this morning. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that it's not good to have order. We know from 1 Corinthians 14:40, but all things must be done properly in an orderly manner. And we shouldn't just come together on the first day of the week and just for change's sake, change things. We shouldn't do that. We should seek to have an orderly service so that our minds can be focused in on God and not that there's a change this week. But I just want us to understand there is a deception of tradition. Sometimes we can hold up our traditions and our rituals even in the church, in our individual lives as Christians, sometimes we can hold those up a little bit too important. And we need to be careful of that. Because it is not that a ritual is what is important, not a habit, a tradition. It is simply following the Word of God. This morning we're going to study 2 points. We're going to study how the deception of tradition can make its way into the church, and the negative ways that that can affect the church, and negative ways it can affect us as individuals, as Christians. I've asked us to go in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Then the Pharisees And some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with unwashed hands, they found fault. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. I'll pause there just so we understand what the couch is. It's not really talking about what we would think of couches as sitting at. For instance, the English Standard Version says dining couches. King James Version, tables. It would have been where they would go to eat. Now we'll continue in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" What we're talking about this morning in Mark chapter 7 is that the Pharisees are seeing that Jesus' disciples are eating before they have done their cleansing of their hands in a special, certain way by the tradition of the elders. I want to explain a little bit more about what the tradition of elders are, as that is the basis for our whole study this morning, how we can take application for our daily lives. Just a little background on what the tradition of elders is talking about. It is actually talking about the oral law, which was written down, which was man's tradition and interpretation on top of the written law. Again, if I could underscore what the tradition of elders is, it is on top of the old law, the law of Moses, that which God gave to Moses for his people. When it talks about traditions, these are not things that are in the Old Testament. These are not things God has said you must abide by. These are things that rabbis, Jewish leaders have said, we need to do this in addition to. What this is coming in addition to is, we understand in the Old Testament that God did set down laws, especially for the priests when they entered into to make sacrifices. They had to cleanse themselves. Well, the rabbis, Jewish leaders of the time, made up different things, and they took this to a whole new level and said, not only should this be for the priests to cleanse themselves, but everybody should cleanse themselves before they eat or do anything. And that's what we're talking about. Just a little description of how the Jews and some of the Jews and Pharisees held up this type of tradition is this. This is from the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a written down version of all of the oral laws that were given from the Jews. And it is said in the Mishnah, it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. Understand that they are saying, the old law, we need to uphold it. But if you're going to let one of them slide, you don't let the oral tradition slide, you let the Word of God slide. That's how much importance they held this up to. Another example of this is Rabbi Eliezer. He's an early Jewish leader. And he says, he who expounds the Scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come. That's a scary way to look at old law. He's saying that it is more important for you Jews to uphold these traditions that the rabbis, the leaders, have set forth than it is for the old law. I'm going to look at another little story here to kind of show another example of how important they felt the traditions of men were. A rabbi that was once imprisoned by the Romans, here's quoted part of history, says that he used the water which was given to him while he's in prison for hand washing rather than for drinking, and in the end nearly perished from thirst because he was determined to observe the rules of hand washing. This Jew is in prison. He chooses not to drink the water, but to make sure he stays clean. This is not even a law that's been sent down from God, but just a tradition that has been given by the Jewish leaders. As far as what we're talking about this morning, as far as the hand washing here, I just wanted to briefly tell you what it is so that we understand as we study together this morning. This hand washing ceremony was just ceremonial. completely ceremonial. It was a ritual to make themselves spiritually clean. Here's what they would do. This is what it's talking about in Mark chapter 7, what Jesus is going to talk about in just a moment when we study together. That the Jews, if they went out into the city, and if they touched anything at all that a Gentile, an unclean person, could have touched, and before they eat or do anything, they're going to go in and first they're going to wash their hands to get impurities off. But then on top of that, this hand washing is talking about a spiritual ritual where you go and you take water and you pour it over your hand, pour it over this hand, flip your hands over, and you must pour it on this hand and that hand. And often that water was kept in a certain jar. Keep it separate because that was for spiritual reasons. So that's a little basis of what we're talking about this morning. The hand washing is what we're talking about. It's a tradition. It's a ritual. It's on top of. It is not anything that the Lord commanded from the old law. This morning we're going to look at the deception of tradition first that can happen to the church. We're going to continue reading in Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 9. Verse 6 through 9 is going to be Jesus responding to these Pharisees and their accusations. He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." You may keep your tradition. Traditions are okay. We understand that. Order is prescribed by God. But when we look at the church and the things that we do, we need to understand that there can be a deception to hold tradition too high. And that can lead to hypocritical worship. Hypocritical worship. The traditions of men are ritualistic. They are not righteous. We've looked at that in this hand washing. But there's nothing that different from today. There are many things today that are very similar to this hand washing and the cleansing of all different things. We know that some religious bodies wear robes, adorned clothing. And they are to wear these to show their status among the people, among the saints. Yet that is not prescribed anywhere in the New Testament that we must come to worship and wear a certain garb, a certain robe, a certain outfit. We also know that other people in the religious world will use things such as the sign of the cross. You've seen that with the going of the fingers. This is a ritual that is done to show your faith to other people. That you believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. That is not prescribed in the New Testament. There's nothing said that we must come together and do this as a church. Yet many people do it on a weekly basis. That can provide for hypocritical worship. There's even use of holy water today. It's prescribed to have been holy because a priest or someone has anointed it that and to help people with healings. Blessings. These types of things yet are not in the church. But we must be leery of these things and understand that any little thing that we add to on top of the Word of God, nothing is going to come all at once. There might be something small that we as a church and us as the elders might want to insert on top of, and it might not seem like any big deal. But if it is not prescribed in the Word of God, it is in addition. We are no better than these Pharisees are no better at all. The things like this are often done with little thought. They're just done out of repetition. Verse 8 and 9. Again, it says, "Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." He talks about the washing. And in verse 9, he says, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Jesus is warning us about something here. He has given us a warning in verse 7, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What Jesus is saying to us, to them then and to us now, if we bring anything into our worship, into the church that is not in the New Testament. And it's hypocritical. It's not with the heart. Anything that we possibly do without the heart is for no good. It doesn't matter how many people around us think, oh, they're holy, they're righteous, oh, they're good churchgoers. If we're doing everything that we do on the first day of the week and it is not in the New Testament, then it's hypocritical. You might say to yourself this morning, yeah, I understand, but we don't do any of those things here. We try very hard to keep out any additions to our worship. But I ask you this morning to just ask yourself, where is your mind? And what I mean by that is this. We come together on every first day of the week. Is there any opportunity for any of us to find anything ritualistic? Sunday morning, we get up and we put our special clothes on and we come to the worship. I think there is a great opportunity for us to walk in this building and we know what's going to happen. We know we walk in and we talk for a little bit. There's going to be a prayer and a song in Bible class. And there's going to be some announcements. There's going to be some songs of prayer, song. And we have an order. And I'm afraid because of the order that we should keep. But sometimes our mind can kind of check out a little bit. We can hold the song book in front of us and sing praises to God. Sing every word. But our heart was never there. You ever done that? You ever gone through an entire song of singing praise to God and think, I don't even remember the name of the song. I'm not even sure what I just sang. I really like that song. I like singing it, but I don't really remember what it was about, what I just said. We can't let these things just be rituals and traditions. We are honoring God. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' sacrifice. It's not about a check box. It's not about taking of the bread, taking of the fruit of the vine and saying, I took the Lord's Supper today. Where is your mind during these things? Are you thinking about the body as it hung on the cross? When you take of the fruit of the vine, are you remembering that blood had to be shed? Blood always has to be shed for sins to God. Were you thinking about that this morning? Or thinking about where we're going to eat this afternoon? What time it is? How long the sermon's going to be? All of these things. We look at other people and we say, well, we're not doing those things, but we can be guilty just in a different way. We can't let our worship be hypocritical. Also, letting tradition get into the church can lead to vain worship. When we start placing our traditions equal with the commands of God, it will lead to vain worship. Now, I've been asked multiple times by multiple people that are interested in the Church of Christ, want to know how they're different from other people. And I've been asked several times, well, how do you know that your way that you worship is the right way, the prescribed way, what God wants, as opposed to anybody else? I'd simply go to the New Testament and say that we only want to do what the New Testament says. How can I know? I can only know by trying to follow what the New Testament says. And we do our best not to add to or to take away. Some people might be offended by somebody asking them that question. That's a fair question. That's a fair question that we should be able to answer. We should look at our own worship. Make sure that it is not vain. We must remember that the difference between tradition and God's Word is far apart. Us coming together on the first day of the week is not about, okay, let's get some songs in, get a prayer, Lord's Supper, a sermon, and we're good. When we come together, brethren, it's time for our minds to check in, not to check out. It's not time for us to sit in the seat and say, I'm here. It's time to sit in the seat, maybe take a moment of silence, maybe pray, maybe think about it, maybe go and prepare before you even get here with a prayer, thinking about things at your own home and thinking about how glad, how proud, how appreciative that we are to get to worship God this morning. It's not just something that we should say is on a checklist. It's Sunday and it's time to gather with the saints. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20 through 23 says, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Brother, this is saying that we are not to add to. We don't have to not eat certain things. Many people today have regulations on the religious body of people. So you can't eat this certain thing, or can't eat that, or you can't eat this for this certain week. You need to fast during a certain hours of the day for a certain week. The New Testament says none of the kind. We do not need to regulate ourselves in such ways. If we begin doing that, our worship can become vain. Another deception that tradition can lead to for the church, I believe, is to make the Word of God simply void. To make it void. Again, I want to read verse 8 and 9. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. Jesus said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. You may keep your tradition. Again, I want us to understand the same line as from the last point. When the tradition of men, when they are equal, what that really does is cancels out God's Word. I'd like to give us a few examples so that we understand how this applies to today, so we can make sure to watch out. Not let these things get into us so that we don't make the Word of God, we don't make our worship be void. I want to think about some of these examples I have on the screen behind me. What about worship meeting times? Worship meeting times. Now I understand here, before I begin, I understand that this might be a sore subject with some folks, and I know that before I say it. I'm not trying to step on toes, okay? If you like something a certain way, that's okay. That's not a problem for you to like it a certain way. But I just want to give an example. If we say that worship meeting times can only be at 10:30, and they can't be at 3:30 this afternoon, well, essentially we have just canceled out God's authority and said that we think we know better. In the New Testament, nowhere does it say we have to meet at 10:30, Sunday morning. It doesn't say that. We can meet whatever is beneficial for the entire group. We can't make up our own laws. We can't say that we want to change times just because. Some people want to have one service on a Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that. The Word of God just says to come to worship. So if you like one worship, that's fine. But then don't point your finger and say that it's bad if people have two services. And if you like two services, you can't say that one person is bad. Because when we do these certain things, we're saying that our opinion is more important than the Word of God. What's important is that we come to worship on the first day. It can be once, it can be twice. Brethren, if we wanted to, we could easily come together three times. I know you're saying, wow, that's a lot. But think about just for us. I know, I understand. I understand, whoa, preacher, I understand that. But just for a moment, can we think about, and I understand, but can we just think about what Jesus did for us? There's no small thing that Jesus did for us. He came and died on the cross, allowed people to beat Him, to be crucified on a cross, though He was perfect, so that you and I can go to heaven. So would there be anything wrong with worshiping Him for 5 hours, 10 hours on a Sunday? I don't think so. But it's all in how we look at it. What about the length of time? Some people might get offended if I said, hey, we should shorten our hours. We're meeting too long. But then again, some people on the other side. You get my point. There's no certain time. God doesn't say, give me the minimum, though, either. He says, praise me, worship me. We shouldn't be trying to get out of doing something as important as worshiping our God. What about exact order? We already talked about that a little bit. We have to understand that when we try to say that putting the Lord's Supper at the end instead of the beginning can't be done because that would mess up my worship. Some people like some people to talk before the Lord's Supper. Some people just want you to read a verse. But whatever it is, all is right as long as it's done in a way that's with Scripture. We can't make up our own rules. Other people use sprinkling to baptize. That's nowhere in the New Testament. That is voiding out the immersion. Voiding out baptism. Mechanical instrumental music is used in many people's worship services. That's adding to, it's on top of. It's the same as this hand washing that Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 7. We need to understand that there are many things that can come into the church. We have to be watchful of them. We have to make sure that on an individual level and as a church that everything we do is according to God. It's not a checklist. It's not just showing up. It's not just a tradition. That deception can make us have vain worship. Following a tradition of men instead of the Scripture is to reject God's authority, and that is what's most important. We are to only follow the Word of God, not to add to, not to take away. Not because we think something would be better for worship if we did it this way or that way. We are just to simply be just Christians who just follow the New Testament. We've taken a look at the deception of tradition and how it can lead to vain things inside of the church. Now I want to shift our focus over to how the deception of tradition, it can lead to things in our individual life. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have, received from me is Corban. Corban means a gift to God. That then no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things do. Jesus kind of turns his focus here in talking to the Pharisees, and instead of exposing their hypocrisy in general in their worship, he exposes their hearts. And in turn, he exposes our hearts as well. Some of the things that Jesus is talking about here is making the unholy holy. Gifts to God do not allow us to annul God's commands. That is exactly what he's talking about. What is being talked about here in verses 10 through 12 is that we all know it's a commandment that children take care of the parents. But here's what is happening to the Jews. Jews were saying that they were going to give money over to the temple, over to the faith. And then they would tell their parents when they needed help, when they were getting old and sick, I'm sorry, parents, I would love to help you, but I've given my extra money to the faith, to the temple. I can't help you. At that time, Pharisees would even bind the Jews. Sometimes if you said that you were going to give money over to them, and then your parents became sick and you needed it, Pharisees wouldn't necessarily allow you to pull that money back. They would say, you have to find another way to take care of your parents. You agreed to give us the money. You have to give it to us. And Jesus is saying to this type of action, that don't you know what the commandment is? You're holding to your own tradition. You're trying to say that your gifts are holy so you don't have to take care of your parents, which is a very clear Old Testament and New Testament law to take care of our family. I was trying to think of ways that would apply to this today, and I'm thinking, we're building a new building. This will be the same thing as one of us saying, I'm going to give my money to the building fund, but I won't give any on the first day of the week. Just because you're giving to a great thing and helping us build for the future of this church does not allow us to annul the responsibility that we have to give on the first day of the week. We cannot do that. Likewise, we can't come in here on the first day of the week and say, I made my offering. I don't need to do anything else for the saints. My money is for saints that are in sick and in need, that are elderly. I don't need to do anything else for them. Well, that's the issue of the heart. Jesus says you to give on the first day of the week, and then you also go above and beyond to take care of the saints. We can't make actions that we do seem holy, and if they're not. It's a reminder of this law, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 and 8. It says, honor widows who are widows indeed, But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of the household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have to make sure that we check our heart. We don't allow our traditions such this, it's in verses 10 through 13, to allow us to make holy what is not holy. Another deception of sin that we need to watch out on the individual level for us as Christians, things such as dietary restrictions. Verse 14 through 16 in Mark chapter 17. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. You understand what Jesus is plainly telling us here, is that the outward man is what's more important. We're going to read that in 17 through 23 in just a moment. But we need to understand that we do not add traditions. Nothing about the dietary law. There is nothing that we could possibly put in our bodies that could defile us. And you might say, now hang on. You know, we might smoke. We might drink. We might eat this or that. And that could be bad for us. And then some people say, well, if you intake drugs, you intake alcohol, you're defiling yourself because you're going to act crazy and not righteous. Well, yes and no. Why did that ever enter your body? Was it really the alcohol or the drug or the whatever that made you act silly? Or was it your heart that said you wanted to take these things? We need to be focused on the outward man. Verses 17 through 23. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Defile a man. Verse 20 reminds us that what comes out of a man is what defiles us. Us as an individual, we can have all sorts of traditions and say we won't eat this and we won't eat that. I even understand, you know, as Alicia and I are preparing to run and trying to diet, do all these things, some of us in the world can say, well, we want to keep our bodies a certain way. We want to get skinny. We want to keep our bodies the temple. And that is good, and we should. And there's a whole other case for that. But it is really nothing about what is out here or what we eat or any tradition that we keep, any way that we're thinking that way. What God cares about is not exactly how we look out here. God cares about the heart. Jesus cares about the heart. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, you can do all of these holy things. You can say you're not going to eat this. You're going to give your money here. I care about your heart. Just obey me. That's what Jesus wants. He wants our obedience. So, brethren, whatever it is that you think feels holy that you're doing, make sure that your heart is holy, that your heart is righteous. Because all of these things that we can do, we can give all the money in the world, check on the sick, make suppers, do all these things, teach classes. But if in our heart we're not right with God, then we have missed it all. Evil comes from our hearts, not our actions. Too many people say, well, your actions will show your heart, and that is the true response. We need to fix our hearts, work from the in out. I saw a quote I wanted to share with you. A quote said, "Sin is not a splash of mud upon man's exterior. It is a filth generated within himself." Remember that, brethren, as we walk daily. Remember that whatever that we do that is sinful, that we are ashamed of, it's never going to be broken unless we change that tradition, we change that ritual, and we change our heart. So what is your choice today, brethren? Will you allow rituals to deceive you, make you have a worship that is not pleasing, to make your daily life not pleasing? What is more important in life? Is it our traditions, our outward appearance? Is it pleasing ourselves, like the Pharisees were doing here? Or is it to please God? We need to make sure that these types of traditions do not enter in our daily lives nor in our worship. This morning, you need to understand something if you're not a child of God. He wants your heart to be with Him. He wants you to be saved from this perverse world. He wants you to be clean of your sins. We want to understand how to do that. Mark 16 and 16, Jesus says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Brother, let's not let traditions, rituals, old habits stand in the way of us following God. If you're ready this morning to put off the world and obey God through baptism, or any spiritual need that we can help you with this morning, we ask you to come right now. Let me know. Let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing. Won't you come?